Jeremiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be spending our time that is remaining for us. And we're going to take a look at just two verses this morning. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 9, begin reading at verse 23, and we'll read down through verse 24. Those verses read this way. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Have you ever found yourself having one of those times in your life where you had some sort of a great accomplishment and you were kind of proud, if I could say that, of that accomplishment? And then it seems like not very far away, there was something else that you've done and it was kind of an embarrassment and you didn't want anybody to talk about that? I can remember as a child when I was growing up, we would go to family reunions and it seemed like, you know, it was always those relatives that only saw once or twice a year that they would remember something that was embarrassing and I didn't want them to tell that story. Well, several years ago when I was serving as a youth pastor up in Northern Virginia, our family, my wife and I, we had the opportunity of taking a group of young people on a missions trip, and there was one of these events that took place where there was something that was embarrassing, and then there was something that, hey, I was kind of proud of the accomplishment, but it seemed like everybody wanted to talk about that thing that I was embarrassed about. I mentioned we went on the missions trip up to Canada. Everything went great as we were up in Canada, and we were on our way down. We were going to stop in New York City, and we were going to help a church planter that was there in New York City for about 3 days. As we were driving down, we got close to New York City, and I was following a GPS, and as I was following this GPS, I very quickly learned that this GPS didn't care if I was driving a coach bus or if I was driving a Volkswagen Beetle. It had one way that it wanted me to get to our destination in New York City. Well, I noticed a sign that said I couldn't take the bus that I was driving on a particular highway or road, and so I had to get off of that road, and I found myself down in a part of town that was very difficult to navigate a bus. I'm so grateful for my wife for many reasons. One of the reasons I am grateful for her is because she is able to read a map. And so as I started getting off the road, I said, "Honey, can you get the map and can you help me get back to where I need to be and get me to where we need to go?" I had taken the time to circle the places where we were, and so I hope that was a little bit easier for her to find out where we were going. She found out where we were. And as I found myself in this difficult part of town in New York City, she said, "You need to go up here to the next stop sign and take a left." Well, as I got up to this stop sign, I noticed that there were police cars everywhere. There was a police headquarters that was sitting there in the corner, and I started to pull forward to make a left-hand turn. And as I started to make that left-hand turn, I looked in the rearview mirror and I thought I had plenty of room to make the turn. And so I started to make that turn, and then all of a sudden, from the back of the bus, I heard this. I heard, "Pastor Shank, stop!" As I looked in my rearview mirror, there was this little rubber part that goes around the two back tires on the back of the coach bus that I was driving, and it started to rub one of those police cars. If I would have kept going, it would have done some severe damage. So thankfully, they stopped me. I backed up, and I finally navigated around that turn, and I stopped. I went over. We shared insurance information. Thankfully, we never heard anything from them. But boy, I was kind of, you know, devastated with toward my driving abilities, thinking, man, we just got into New York City. I have to navigate in these tight places. How am I ever going to get to the place where we are going? And as soon as I was thinking the place where we are going, my mind immediately went to a conversation that I had with the pastor of the church where we were going to be parking our bus that week. The conversation went something like this. I called him, made sure it was all right for us to stay there, told him that we were going to be bringing a bus, and he asked this. He said, "Do you know how wide your bus is?" I said, "No, I don't really know exactly how wide it is. I just kind of visually look at it, and if I think I can get it through, I take it through." And he said, "Well, I need you to find out because our fence is only 102 inches wide." I said, "Okay, I'll go out and I'll measure a bus." I hung up from the phone and I went out, and our bus was 96 inches wide. Plenty of room to spare, but that's exactly what went through my mind. 96 inches, and I've only got 102 inches to get this bus inside their fence. Well, as we pulled up to the church, we finally made it there. And once we got there, I saw that fence. And one of the things that I didn't realize, I should have helped with those measurements that I took, was the bumper that kind of wrapped around the front of the bus, and as well as the mirrors that stuck out on the side of the bus. I was sitting there in the traffic thinking, how am I going to get this backed in there? I just, you know, kind of rubbed a police car when I seem to have lots of room, and I don't have a lot of room. How am I going to get this back in here? Well, I had a couple people get out. They stopped traffic, and thankfully, by the goodness and grace of God, we were able to get that bus backed in there on the first try. Didn't hit a fence, didn't hit a person, didn't hit a building, didn't hit anything. It was great. We got back to church on a Saturday night, dismissed the kids to their parents, got them all their luggage, showed up at church on Sunday morning. And do you know what the conversations were about when we showed up at church on Sunday morning? Hey, Pastor Shank, you hit any police cars on your way to church this morning, you know? And I didn't even have to drive. All I had to do was walk across the parking lot, you know? And no, I didn't hit any police cars. Everybody wanted to talk about that accident hitting the police cars. Nobody came up to me that Sunday morning, patted me on the back, and said, hey, way to back that bus into that tight fence. Nobody did that. And it seems like there are certain things that we want to, can I put it in this word, that we want to boast about. There are things that we tend to feel comfortable glorying in and talking about, but there are some other things that when people start talking about them, we aren't real quick to talk about them. As we come here to Jeremiah chapter 9, we see that God is giving a message to the people through the prophet Jeremiah, and God says this. He says, I want you to realize that if you're going to glory or boast in something, let it be about me. We need to find our glory. We need to find our boasting. We need to find our confidence in God. Now, some of you are sitting there this morning. You say, why in the world would I want to glory or boast in God? Well, as we take a look at these three verses this morning, I want to share with you three reasons why we can make the most of our boast about our God. First reason why we can make the most of our boast about God is this. We see, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, and we're going to take a look at verse 24 first, and then we're going to go look at verse 23. But the first reason why we can make the most of our boast about God is because we see, first of all, the desire of God. Take a look in verse 24. It says this, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And those words understand and knoweth there are words that are very important. They're two words that speak of a personal knowledge of someone. It speaks of a personal relationship with someone. It doesn't speak merely of a simple knowledge about someone where we might talk about, well, I know the president, or I know someone who is very wealthy, or I may know a particular athletic star. It's not speaking of just knowing about someone, but it's speaking of a personal knowledge, a personal relationship with them. And here in this passage of Scripture, God says this, if we're going to boast, if we're going to glory in something, one of the first truths that's given to us as to why we ought to make the most of our boast about God is because we understand the desire of God. Do you realize this morning that the desire of God for every one of us is that we might have a personal relationship with Him? That's the idea of these words, know and understand, that there is a personal relationship that is there. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. God wants to have a personal relationship with me. You say, well, doesn't God have a personal relationship with everyone? Well, I think if we were to go back and take a look in the Scriptures, we would come to this conclusion. Though God may have a relationship with someone, with all of us, it's not a personal relationship as He seeks to have with us. You see, all the way back in the book of Genesis, God created man. And yes, I do believe that God created the world in six literal days. He created man. On the seventh day, He rested. But on the sixth day, He created man. And as God created man, there were times where they would come and they would have sweet times of fellowship in the garden. And God says, there's only one thing that you can't do. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that. Don't eat of the tree in this tree in the garden. Well, Adam and Eve, they chose to break God's law. And when they broke God's law, they broke that relationship that God had with them. We use the word that comes from Scripture. It's the word sin. They sinned. They disobeyed. They trespassed. They broke God's law. And when they did that, that broke the relationship that they had with God. Well, God in his love and in his mercy, he comes, and the Bible says, as at other times, as he would have those sweet times of relationship and fellowship with them, but Adam and Eve were nowhere to be found. Where were Adam and Eve? They were hiding. They were trying to hide from God. In fact, they had taken fig leaves and they had sewn them together, trying to cover themselves, and their sin had broken their relationship with God. God comes and he begins to share with them at the very, very beginning of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he explains to them in a very broad sense what he is going to do. But God comes to restore that relationship with Adam and Eve. As you continue to go through the scriptures, we find God revealing more and more about himself to people like Moses and Abraham. And as he has these prophets, he reveals more about himself to his people until finally we get to the New Testament and Jesus Christ is born. And God gives to us his Son, Jesus Christ. God in human form comes to this earth, lives a perfect, sinless life. For what purpose? Well, the Jesus Christ said he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? He came to this earth for one reason. And that was because he wants you to have a relationship with God. That's God's desire, is that we might have a relationship with him. But the Bible makes it very clear that there is only one way we can have that relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, and that means you, if you're a man, that means you, if you're a woman, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ makes this invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know what God wants, or what Jesus Christ wants to do for you this morning, is Jesus Christ wants to give you the opportunity to be at peace with God. In fact, Romans tells us that we can have that peace with God through Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no other way, regardless of what the world may say, popular opinion may say, or any famous individual may say, God's word says this, there's only one way that we can have salvation and be at peace with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have that relationship with God that God so desires to have with us is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. I had the opportunity to talk to some men and some women, and they say this, oh, God doesn't want me. And you realize that God does desire to have a relationship with you. You say, oh, no, I'm too bad for God. God's word says this, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, if you're here this morning, you say, I'm too bad of a sinner for God to want or to save me. Jesus Christ says, I'll never turn you away. All you have to simply do is come and accept Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross of Calvary in his death, burial, and resurrection. And God says he'll give to you eternal life. There are others who say, oh, I don't need Jesus Christ. I'm too good. The Bible says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none of us who in our own merit can earn God's favor. In fact, if you're here for the meetings as we go throughout this week, you will probably hear me say this a couple of times, and I try to say it a couple of times on purpose because I want people to truly understand this. Nowhere in Scripture do we see salvation offered as a gift to be earned. It is always, or as a reward, excuse me, to be earned. It is always offered as a gift to be received. Nowhere in Scripture is salvation offered or presented as something that can be earned as a reward. It is always something as a gift that is to be received. My question for you this morning is this. Have you ever accepted, have you ever received that gift of salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ? You see, 1 John says this. It says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you're here this morning and you cannot say that you possess Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you cannot say that you possess with confidence the gift of eternal life. But if you are here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ, then you can say with great confidence that you possess eternal life. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we turn from our works, we turn from our sin, we turn from anything that we could hope to earn God's favor, and we only cling to Jesus Christ. And God says, I'll give you salvation, and we have that relationship with God that God desires to have with us. When I think of this kind of personal relationship, I think automatically of someone who knows someone very well. In fact, if you've ever been around some couple who has been married for several years, should I even say maybe even several decades, you know that people will say that sometimes they begin to think each other's thoughts. They know what they're thinking even before they say that. Why? Because they've spent a lot of time with each other. They know each other so well. Several years ago, we were down in Florida visiting my wife's grandparents. They were married for almost 72 years. Now listen, I didn't say that they were alive for 72 years. They were almost married for 72 years. And I can remember sitting in their living room down in Florida, and I remember her grandma getting up and walking out to the kitchen, and I heard her lift the spigot, and there was some water that came out, and she walked in with this cup of water, and as she was walking back into the living room, Jen's grandfather said this, "Oh, hey, I was thirsty too. Would you mind grabbing me a drink of water?" And she said, "Oh, this wasn't for me. This is for you. I knew you were thirsty." And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, how in the world did she know that? He didn't say it. He didn't even, you know, give any indication that he was thirsty. She just knew it. They knew each other so well. You know why? Because they had that personal, intimate relationship with each other. Do you realize that that's the kind of relationship that God desires to have with you and that God desires for you to have with Him? But the only way that we can have that relationship is if we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." That can change today. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." Don't put it off. You can know before you leave this place today that you have eternal life because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll be around after the service. Pastor will be around. Maybe you're here with a friend. We would love to be able to take you to God's Word and show you how you can know for sure that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have this relationship with God. Why can I boast in my great God? Why can I glory in God? Well, simply because I understand God's desire, and His desire is to have that relationship with me. There's a second reason why we can make the most of our boast about our God, not only because we see the desire of God, but second of all, in verse 24 still, we see, second of all, the delight of God. Do you see at the end of the verse, he says this, "In these things I delight, saith the Lord." Well, what are the "these things" that he's talking about? Well, in order for us to see the "these things," we have to back up in the verse a little bit. First, we see the desire of God. He says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this." What? That he understands and knows me. That's God's desire, that we would know and understand him. But notice what else he says. He says in that verse, "That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." These things are those three attributes or characteristics that we learn about God that are given to us in that passage. He says, first of all, he says that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. Loving kindness is actually something that we sang about this morning. It's God's great love for us. But the idea of that loving kindness there is it's his loyal, committed love. Do you realize that many people, when we use the word love today, they have a very warped sense of love? Love, as we speak of in the Scriptures, is not a selfish, what can I get kind of love, but instead, love is a selfless, sacrificial kind of love. It's the love that was demonstrated for us by God in sending Jesus Christ when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the kind of love that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 it says, "But God commended," he demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to me this morning. The Bible tells us that God loves us. And his love that he has for us is a loyal, committed love. It's not a fickle love. It's not a love that is based on feelings. It's not a love that is based on accomplishments and things that we do. It is a loyal, committed love that he has for us. In fact, I'm grateful for God's loyal and committed love. Do you know why? Because even though I can say, based on the authority of God's word, that I possess eternal life through Jesus Christ, I have that relationship with him, there are times where I'm not walking in fellowship with God. There are times where sin gets into my life. And though sin does not cause me to be out of the family of God, you know what sin does? Sin keeps me from having that fellowship with God in the way that God wants to have with me and the way that I ought to want to have with Him. Let me illustrate it to you this way. God has given to my wife and I 4 children, and there are some times where I come home from work, and as I show up in the house, there are times where 3 of the children are excited to see Dad and 1 is not. Do you know why? Not because they're not my son or daughter any longer. The problem is they've done something that didn't make Dad happy. They broke a law. They broke a command. There was, can we use this word again, sin that's there. The relationship is there. They're still child. I'm still father. But the problem is there's not fellowship that is there any longer. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And you know, as believers, though sin does not change the relationship that we have with God, it definitely changes the fellowship that we have with God. And maybe this morning there are some believers who you need to be willing to take God at His word when He explains about His loving kindness, His loyal, committed love. And you need to be willing to deal with some sin that's there in your life, and you need to be willing to confess that so that the fellowship with God can be restored. Listen, that's what God desires as well for you and I as believers, is that we would walk in fellowship with Him. But so many times we think that, well, God doesn't love me enough, or what's God going to do to me if I confess this sin? Listen, God loves us, and I mentioned this in Sunday school. That's what God's conviction is like in our lives. God convicts us because He wants us to be closer to Him. Sin separates us from God. God says, I don't want sin to separate you from me. I want you to draw closer to me. And if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has a loyal, committed love. In fact, it says He is faithful. He is committed to loving me, to cleansing me, and to forgiving me of that sin. God is faithful. He has a loyal, committed love. But for some, that's a very difficult concept to understand and accept. Do you realize that we are a society who is scared to death of commitment? Consider with me, if you would, some popular commercials that you may hear or see for cell phones, for cable television or satellite television. You want to know what one of the biggest things is that they promote now to help to get people to buy into their cellular program? No contracts, no commitments. You know why? Because we're scared to death of commitment. We are scared to death of commitment. You know why? Because we really don't understand what the idea is of commitment. But God says this. God says, I'm committed to you. I am committed to being faithful. I am committed to demonstrating my love to you. And what God has called you and I to do as believers, if we're here, is God has called us to be someone who is going to demonstrate, to show the love of Christ to the world that is around us. That starts right here amongst believers. Jesus Christ said this to His disciples. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You showing love one to another as other believers, that is one of the greatest representation of God's love. But then as well, God has called us to demonstrate that love to unbelievers as well. To take the love of God by spending time, energy, effort, by even using the resources that God has given to us to be able to go and demonstrate the love of God. The scriptural term for that is compassion. God has called us to exercise compassion so that we might show and demonstrate the love of God. God delights in showing His loyal, committed love to you and to me. But God says this as well. He says, not only do I delight in showing my loyal, committed love, but also, He says, I delight in showing my judgment. The word judgment there is the idea of justice. God is a just God. I can remember sitting in my office one day when I was a youth pastor, and a teenage boy walked in and said, Pastor Shank, life's not fair. In fact, God's not fair. And I had had young people come in and share that same idea or concept with me before. And just, you know, to be honest with you, there were times I didn't have an answer for them. Finally, that young man came in, kind of put his hand down on the desk. And he said, life's not fair and God's not being fair. And I looked at him and I said, do you realize that God's not fair? Now, for some of you, that might be, what do you mean God's not fair? Nowhere in Scripture do we find that God is fair. But you know what we do find in Scripture is we always find that God is just. You see, it wasn't fair for Jesus Christ to have to leave the splendor of heaven, come to this earth, and die on the cross for sin and for sinners that committed this sin. It wasn't fair for Jesus Christ to die in the place of someone else. And it's not fair, simply if we will put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that the sinner can say that he possesses eternal life in a relationship with God. That's not fair, but God's justice was appeased. And God is a just God. And by the way, isn't it interesting that we only complain about the justice or the fairness of God when life's not going our way? When we get an unexpected blessing from God, we never look at God and say, "Oh God, that's not fair." We only complain when it's not going the way that we want it to. But he says this, God says, "I delight in showing my justice, that I am a just God." Notice this as well. He goes on to say at the end of that verse, he says that I'm the Lord which exercise loving kindness. I exercise judgment and I exercise righteousness in the earth. God says, I delight in showing these things. God's default mode, you know, you have a cell phone or a computer, you shut it down, everything comes back up and it's what? It's default mode. Well, God says, I've got one default mode. And you know what that default mode is? It's righteousness. We would recognize this as a biblical term. It's the word holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, God says, be ye holy as I am holy. We serve a holy God. We serve a God who always does what is right, a God in whom is no guile, no deception, no sin. And God says, I delight in showing my holiness to people. And do you realize that when you consider these three characteristics, God's committed love, God's justice, and God's righteousness, do you realize that God oftentimes wants to use you and me to demonstrate these characteristics? And I wonder this morning, how much of God do people see in your life? How much of God's loyal, committed love do they see being exercised in your love, in your words, in your actions, in your thoughts? How much loyal, committed love do they see for God and for other people? What about having that justice? Being someone who seeks to have that justness like God does. Someone who seeks to be holy like God. Listen, God has called us to be representatives of Him. And God says, when we are doing that and when people are able to see those characteristics of God in our life, then God is delighted. I think of that word delight. I think of something that brings pleasure to someone. It used to be when you would talk to a grandparent and you were asking them about their grandchildren, you know what they would do? Some grandpa would take out his wallet and he would have this accordion thing of pictures. You know, some of you would remember this. I was talking with Pastor this morning. We were in his office and he has a picture of his grandchildren in there. And he was not embarrassed or ashamed at all to say, "Hey, these are my grandchildren." You know, he wasn't ashamed at all. Now, you know, if they're a tech-savvy grandparent, you know, they take out their cell phone or their iPad and they kind of scroll across, you know, and show them to you. I've never talked to a grandparent who, as that child is being born and they get to know that child. I've never talked to a grandparent, unless there's some sort of extenuating circumstances where their heart is broken or there wasn't some sort of a smile that came to their face. This is my grandchild. Now, there are some that I've talked to because of choices that the grandchild has made or whatever, that they aren't pleased with the choices that they've made, but there's a love that's there. And even when there's that disappointment, there's still that little bit of a pleasure that's seen there, just mentioning that they're their grandchild. Hey, I wonder this morning, as God looks at your life and God looks at my life, does God find delight in our lives? Because God sees His loyal, committed love in us, because God sees His justice and His righteousness being displayed and evidenced through our lives, does our life put a smile on the face of God? You see, when we recognize that we can make the most of our boast and glory in our God, recognizing His desires that we can have a relationship with Him, but also that we can bring delight to God, then we can make the most of our boast about Him. There's one more truth we need to recognize in this passage of Scripture, and to find it, we need to back up into verse 23. You see, to make the most of our boast about God, we have to recognize the desire of God, the delight of God, but we also have to be aware of this. We have to be aware of what I call the distractions from God. Take a look at verse 23. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." He mentions three different distractions. We won't take the time to elaborate on all of them this morning, but we will touch on them briefly. He says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Do you realize that all of us struggle with going back to what we think is right and what we want to do? That wouldn't be something I would need to say other than the fact that in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Why is that verse there? Because God knows the tendency of your heart and my heart to lean on our own understandings. And one of the greatest distractions that you and I will have from boasting in our God is when we have the wrong kind of thinking that's in our lives. When we depend on our wisdom, when we think this is the way that I ought to go, listen, we need to be very careful not to follow the treachery of our own heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. This is the way my mind, my heart, my body, my flesh, I think I ought to go, but the end thereof is the way of death. We need to consider, what kind of wisdom do we have? In James chapter 3, he speaks of wisdom. There's a wisdom that is godly, and then there is a wisdom that is fleshly. Hey, whose wisdom are you depending on this morning? One of the greatest distractions that will keep us from glorying in God is when we depend on our wisdom. But wisdom isn't the only distraction. He goes on and says this, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't let him talk about his strength. Perhaps maybe in our day today, not just talking about our own strength, but we like to talk about our positions, our authority, our place of work, the titles, the degrees that we've earned. We like to boast about those things. We like to talk about all sorts of things that are going on in our lives, things that make us strong, things that when life doesn't seem to be going our way, that's kind of what we go back to for our comfort and our consolation and our confidence. And so as a result, we boast in those things. Listen, the Bible tells us that here God says, don't glory in those things. Don't boast about those things. Instead, we ought to depend on God. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 is not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, or by my spirit, saith the Lord. Jesus Christ looks at his disciples, and in John chapter 14, he says this, for without me ye can do nothing. Without God, without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing to please God. We can do nothing. And again, that comes back to humility, as we spoke of in Sunday school, that we get in our rightful place before God. We lift him up for who he is and be grateful for his grace. Without God, we can do nothing. He goes on and gives us a third distraction. The third distraction is this, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Money, wealth, possessions. All of those things can be things that we very quickly kind of find our confidence in and our boasting in. But he says, don't boast about our riches. Don't boast about the things that you've gathered to yourselves. Why? Because in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5, it says, riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward the heavens. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ says this, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Listen, riches, strength, wisdom, all of those things can be gone in a heartbeat. All of these things are feeble and frail, and they can be gone in an instant. But you know what will last for all of eternity? That knowledge of God. That relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. That understanding of who God is and that sweet fellowship that we're able to have with Him. Recognizing the character of our God and depending on Him. Boy, there's so many distractions that take us away and keep us from boasting in our God. Yes. And maybe today, even as you came into this service, there were some distractions that you've had in your life. There are things that you're considering, there are things that you're thinking about, and in your mind, you've kind of got it all worked out. And instead of depending on God, you're depending on self. There were perhaps some people who are here this morning. You were invited by a friend, and you said, I've got this whole salvation thing worked out. My good works outweigh my bad works. God says, that's not how you get to heaven. There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. But I'm part of a church. I sing in the church. I give money. None of those things. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There's only one way. The wisdom of man says, I have to earn God's favor. The wisdom of God says, I'll give you the gift if you're willing to accept it. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your strength. In our strength, we are nothing. We are weak. We are frail. But in God's strength, as the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Don't depend on your riches. Riches flee. They find themselves wings and they fly away. There are a lot of distractions. The list could go on and on. But I wonder this morning, are you distracted from boasting in God, from giving God the glory that He deserves? I think of the testimony even of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, where he says this, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Hey, what are you glorying in this morning? There are things that will distract us from giving glory to God. There are things that will take our attention away from God. But for those who recognize those distractions, they're able to guard their minds. They're able to listen very carefully to God's instructions so that they can hear God's word. They can heed it. They can obey God's word. And then they can have God's blessing. Let me close with this illustration. When I was, our very first summer, when we were working at Camp Rapidan up in Rochelle, I had the opportunity of being the camp cook that first summer. Thankfully, nobody died from my cooking, but I had the opportunity of being able to be the camp cook that year. And our children were quite a bit younger then. Our youngest, Lena, she was 3 when we started working there, just turned 3. And Rapidan has a zip line that's there. It's about 1/4 mile long. But in order to be able to ride on that zip line, you have to be able to climb a telephone pole. And when I say climb, you have to climb. Staples that are in the pole, you have to climb up that telephone pole. Now there's a harness and everything that you're wearing, so you're safe, okay? But you have to climb that pole. Thankfully, this year that's going to be changed. There's actually steps now that you can go up and get on it and go down, but that's the way you used to have to do it. I got this phone call saying, hey, Lena's going to be going on the zip line, and do you want to come down and watch her? Well, I thought, yeah, I'll go down and watch her. And then I got this other phone call that said, hey, your son Joseph's going to go on it. Well, earlier on in the summer, I told Joe, if you ride the zip line, I'll ride on it. I don't know what I was thinking, but that's what I told him. I got down there. Joseph was already harnessed up. And I thought, he gets to the top of the ladder, you know, before you get to the staples. He's going to chicken out. He's not going to ride that thing. But Joe got up to the top of the ladder, grabbed those staples, and he started climbing the pole. And I had seen this happen before. I had seen young people get about halfway up. They chicken out. I thought, he's going to get halfway up. He's going to chicken out. He's going to want to come back down. Joe didn't chicken out. He just kept going. He got up there to that platform. He got hooked up to the zip line, and zzz, down the wire he went. He had a ball. Now it was Dad's turn. Dad started getting harnessed up. And as I'm putting on the harness, I was talking to the person who was there. And I said, all right, you got to tell me, how do I know that I'm safe? And they said, well, here's how you know you're going to be safe. You're going to hear 3 clicks. I said, 3 clicks? They said, yeah, you're going to click in here. And they took a carabiner, hooked it up to the harness, and I kind of knelt down, made sure I could hear it. And I heard the click, and they said, now you know that you're safe, and if you fall off of the pole, I'll catch you. And so I thought, okay, I'm safe. Started to climb that telephone pole. When I got up to the top of the telephone pole, there was a 2nd click. The guy who was on top said, I'm going to attach you to the pole. There's a way that you're attached to the pole so they can let it off, and the one that I was on off, and go down to the next rider who was going to ride. And so I kind of knelt down. I heard the 2nd click. He took the little tether off that connects to the zip line, and he put that on, and then he said, all right, here's your last click. He said, you're going to be ready to ride. And he took the tether, and he connected it to my harness, and he took the 2nd one off, and I kind of knelt down. I heard that click. You know, there were a lot of people around that day. My kids were there. My wife was there. Campers were there, all screaming, no! You know, it was pretty loud. I wasn't going to let anything distract me from hearing those clicks because I wanted to know that I was safe. Listen, some of us, as we go through our lives, we get distracted. We're not listening for the click. We're not listening for what God wants to do in our lives. We get distracted by our wisdom, by our strength, by our riches. God says this in this passage of Scripture. He says, if we're going to really glory and boast in God in the way that we ought to, we've got to be aware of those distractions. But being aware of them is not enough. We've got to remove those distractions so that we can hear that voice of God, even as we spoke of this morning in Sunday school. Hey, what distractions there in your life?